influencer. The influencer. That's a term. An influencer is a modern term. If you want to sound hip, use that term in the proper context, and you'll sound like you know what's going on. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." The influencer. And the term I'm speaking of, an influencer, it's really about social media. In social media, there are people called influencers. Matter of fact, I have some relatives that have risen to the level of being an influencer, or what they might call a micro-influencer. And it's people that have an audience that is large enough that businesses feel that that person can sway someone's habits of marketing, of buying something, and advertisers love that because they can hook up to that influencer and say, "We'd like to offer you a little bit of something here," and people have gotten quite wealthy by just influencing people. And it's truly bizarre what someone can get paid money to do. It's bizarre. YouTube is full of bizarre things. My daughter was telling us the other day, a while back, is over a year ago, she said, there is a lady, and I believe she's in one of the Asian countries, she said, this lady makes millions of dollars by unboxing toys and letting you see toys. Just unwrapping toys. Then there's people that make money doing things like taking a spatula and making designs with icing on a cake. Not necessarily making the cake, but just look at the designs and people just look at that. There's people that make money taking a microphone and letting you hear their fingernails click on wood and scratch across the countertop and flick a glass. And I knew you're going, what? They're making a lot of money. I checked one out, and this lady had this high-tech setup with these two microphones so you could hear every sound, and it was in stereo. And I thought, no, this is a joke. And I looked down at how many people had subscribed to her channel. It was in the millions. Who thought of that? And then who thought of copying it? And so that there's a lot of people out there. But advertisers call them influencers. So as I kind of wade into the text that I also used last week, I want to look at it obviously from a little different angle. He said, walk circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. And the word circumspect, that would mean, you know, in a roundabout viewing. From every angle, we need to walk upright before the Lord so that from any angle, it's obvious that we're all right. Be aware of behind and before and to the left and to the right. You know, I think we get that. Just be aware of every angle that you'd be viewed in a from that position. And we're all being moved by something at all times. We're all being moved. We had some business in Ocala yesterday and met some friends there for lunch while we were there and got some things accomplished. And one of the things I did is me and Brother Boyd were there, and we went to a tool store. And I've been needing to pick up some outriggers that go with our scaffolding that we have. I can order it online, but I thought, I want to buy them while I'm there. And it's things that makes our scaffold not fall over. Not that it's ever fallen, but it feels better. The higher you get, the smaller it seems. Anyway, so I bought them and put them in back of the car. And my wife and I were eating lunch today at Ford's Garage. It's not a car place, but it's the same Ford emblem there. And really, really good hamburgers if you just want to know about that. And very good. The Hendersons introduced us to Ford's Garage some months ago. And I've been, this is my second time, not my wife. She's been more. But I'm walking out of there and after a really good meal, and I look across the parking lot, and there is the same tool store that I just went to Ocala and bought the outriggers that I needed. But I got these in Ocala. I drove an hour and a half to get these. And there it was, right there, a Northern Tool. If you ever want to go to a great tool store, Northern Tool is pretty cool. And it's got some great brands and good prices, and they have what I was looking for, but in Ocala. This one probably has them here too. It's one of those things that I didn't know it. You don't get newspapers much anymore. I don't get a newspaper. If I did, I probably had an ad that told me they were there. And so I missed out on it because of the old fashioned is kind of gone. And I didn't see them advertise anything on any of the sites I've been to. You'd think surely there's a way for them to let me know. But, the other way they use it is the same way we let our churches grow, and that is word of mouth. The most powerful advertising there is somebody that's been there telling you they've done that, and they will influence you. And I had never even really heard of that tool store till my friend told me about it a couple of years ago. And now it's one of those visits I have to make. And now we've got one right here, and they should pay me for this part of this sermon right now because of what I'm saying good about them. And so we're all being influenced. Our passions, our needs, our hopes, our affections. And some of these blur the lines, but still it shows that we are moved by various forces all the time. Our appetites, our stomachs will move us to do things and eat things we would never thought about before. But at the innermost part of our being, we must be affected positively by God's influence. You knew I was heading there because I'm, being obvious here. But God must truly influence me and influence you every day. Now, last week's lesson was about the scripture, but I'm being a little bit more pointed about it today. But just let me get this out there in case I am not clear from here on out. That's happened before, but so let me just be clear right here. There has to be in our being, in our personality, the part of us, that character that we exude ourself from, that people see who we are. There has to be more of God in us than there is of us in us. Amen. In other words, what I am must be God plus me, not me plus God. It has to be God saying, here is someone I redeemed. And so not only just my character, but also the conversation of my mouth, the thoughts of my mind, the actions I take. And not just when I'm in front of people, but in my secret times, in my private moments, I have to reflect that there's a God. So circumspectly, all around me, I must realize there's no gaps, there's no hidden places, there's no place where I don't behave the way I am today. I have to be the same wherever I'm at. 2 Samuel, and changing gears a little bit, chapter 18 and starting with verse 21, Joab said to the Cushite, now let me set this up, I just kind of jumped in there. This is the battlefield where Absalom, David's son, was killed. Absalom had overthrew the kingdom. And the history goes, way back, as Bathsheba and so forth. And David lost credibility with his sons and so forth. And anyway, Absalom kills Amnon, who had raped his half-sister. Terrible thing in the family, but it all started from sin in the first place. And so here we come to a place where Absalom comes back into the kingdom, overthrows the kingdom, gets everybody to follow him, and David and his men leave, and they're now in a town called Mahanaim, and David's there waiting for the battle, Absalom's men against David's men fighting. And so Joab said to a Cushite, he was a runner, and his job was to run and carry a message. He was a messenger, and he was an Egyptian, and so he was, and this is, studying this from a historical perspective, it says that him being darker than the other guy, they would know from a distance what news he was bringing, because that way when you looked out, you didn't have to see, well, I hope he's got good news. I hope it's not bad news. And so he picked him for a reason. And so the Cushite, he said, go tell the king what you've seen. And well, this is a strange thing. Is it good news or is it bad news? Absalom now is killed. Joab made sure of that. Although David said, don't kill the young man. But he says, Absalom is dead. So he's the one that caused the insurrection. He's dead, so that's good news? No, not when you're his father. So would it be good news if their troops had killed David's troops? Well, the son's alive, but that's not good news if you're his father. David was not going to hear good news today. He was going to hear some good news, but he was going to hear bad news no matter what happened. Go tell the king what you've seen. So Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, the priest's son, said again to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me run also after the Cushite. So Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? In other words, you're not going to mean anything if you run. But whatever happens, he said, whatever happens, let me run. You realize he just wanted to go. I just got to run. I've been practicing for this moment, and I really think I can outrun that guy. So he said, run, run, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. All that time he spent begging, let him run, he made up for that time, and he passed up the Cushite. And so as he gets to the gate, Ahimaaz, he's saying, I got a message, I got a message, I got a message. It's like my friend Chad. I really wasn't a friend. I was scared of him a little bit because he was big and he did crazy things. But he ran into my backyard. We were stick fighting with sticks. And he goes, hold on a minute. And he ran home across and two houses down. I'm just standing with my stick waiting like, what could he be doing? He comes back with a gold sword running through my yard. Now, I got a stick. That's play. A sword is not play. And so I, as you're a kid, you don't know how to read people, but I knew I needed to find out if he's really crazy, bringing a sword. So I put the stick down. I said, that is so neat. Let me see it. And then, you know, he let me see it. And, you know, I felt like I disarmed him a little bit. I didn't know what he was about. And so, you know, that's kind of the way Chad was there. And so anyway, we're in the backyard playing. And just doing what kids do. And he runs into the backyard with a weed and a match because we're trying to dig a hole around a tree. And he comes running with y'all heard of Johnson grass? I mean, if Johnson grass could have been sold, we'd have made a mint because it was all along our fences. It's weeds that grow big, and you can pull them up by the stalks and throw them from the roots, and they'll be like spears. You know, that's what kids can do with them. But he comes with a match and a piece of Johnson grass, and he's running into my backyard another day, another time. This was long after the sword fight. And he said, I made a bomb, I made a bomb, I made a bomb. Well, man, a kid hearing I made a bomb and it's something that you can get in your own backyard, that's something you want to listen to. And I said, let me see the bomb. And he says, all you do is tie this weed around the tree and you strike the match and boom, the tree's, you know, going to blow up and it's going to be a big hole in the ground. Well, right about the time he talked about wrapping the weed around the tree, I thought this is just make-believe. But children live in reality and make-believe at the same time. That's the cool thing about being a kid. I mean, it's just those things are blended together. And so he was blending it a lot and acting like it truly was going to blow that tree, whatever kind it was, out of our backyard. And so he came shouting crazy, but his message was like, dude, you just got a weed in your hand. No, it was a match. And this is Ahimaaz. He's running and outruns the Cushite. And when he gets there, well, he said, whatever happens, let me run. Now, David was sitting between the two gates. You know, really, this can be likened to preaching. The messengers, you know, they were trained to convey a particular message. And from the front lines and get it to the king. And so their person and their message would convey what happens. You've seen, we've all seen ventriloquists, and some of them can be very clever. You know, the guy talks and then he doesn't move his mouth and the doll talks. And I had Charlie McCarthy when I was a kid. I went to Disney World with my family, out in California. That was the only one they had at the time. And I borrowed money from my aunt, and my mom gave me 10. I needed $4 more, and my aunt gave me the 4, and I bought the ventriloquist doll. It had nothing to do with Disney, but it was something I wanted, and I had that thing forever, and I tried my best to try to make it work. I never could make my lips not move. You know how they gave you lessons, they gave you a book, and I never could do it right. But there's people that can really do great with those, and it's like it's another person there. You can almost lose your sense of reality because they're so good at that doll talking. I wasn't that good at all. I even had a book to explain it, and I never could do it. But this here, what happened here, is so much like a preacher preaching, that he has an image that he's conveying or a message he's trying to get across. And the people, the more they receive it, the more important it becomes, or the substance of the message becomes more substantial as if we receive it. That's why people say amen, because they say, hey, we're getting that. And so here we have a man running, but he doesn't have anything to say. And so he gets there, and it's like the preacher that's preaching, but he's meandering, you know. My wife would probably say, if she was here right now, she'd go, well, you're meandering right now, and so you're really being a great example of what you're saying. I think she would say that. So hopefully she'll watch this tonight, and she'll be so happy when I get home that I brought that out. And so also, a child of God can be effective if they have fed their spirit nature through meditation, Word of God, prayer, worship. If they fed their spirit nature, and their nature lives higher, that nature, than their flesh nature. So when I feed my spirit, when I feed that part of me that is serving God, what I do is I elevate that character of my spirit, and it can raise me up. It can get a hold of my flesh and let me live on a higher plane. If I'm being influenced by spiritual things, let's go back up a minute. He said, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What he's saying is, don't be influenced by that out there, but be influenced by what's inside the house of God and by the kingdom of God. Let that be what's causing you to get up and walk and move and have your being. But don't be influenced by the things that are pulling you down, because that's a downer. And so we must constantly win the battle, not just fight it, but we must win the battle of being influenced by spiritual things. Psalms, hymns, spiritual things. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's always in order to praise God. Seriously, I mean, to think about, Lord, I love you today. I want to thank you for what you're doing. And to do it without waiting on a prize. Just because we love him. Now think about that a moment. Think about that a moment. How much do we got to love God to worship him in the middle of the day for no reason other than to tell him we love him? Because he knows our hearts. Oh, he'll pick up on it in a hurry, won't he? I mean, if we as parents can see through our kids' actions, God can see through ours. We can read them. I mean, we know. Oh, we've all heard it. Oh, Daddy, I love you. You're the greatest dad in the whole world. And we say, what do you want? Come on, I'm busy. What is it you're trying to get at? Well, you know. I'd go in the mall with my daughter, and I knew, the store is still there, I think, Journeys. That's the only store left, I think, in the mall. Journeys Shoe Store. And we would go in the mall, and she'd just start tugging on me. And she was, it was like a drawing that she had to go to that shoe store. And she had the shoes all picked out. I mean, it wasn't like, I'm going to go look at shoes. She knew right there. And I could just feel that, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I love you. And I thought, no, you love some shoes. You know, there's shoes. But, you know, I knew she did love me, too. So we walked out with shoes. Because I'm strong. I stand my ground. Like a good dad should. Speaking to yourself, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Think about that. Talking about the things of God to ourselves and to each other, to one another. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. What it's saying is, this is the thing that lifts us up in the Spirit. I know this is very simple, but man, how often do we forget to do the simple things? The simple things. Driving a car one time, I mean, it's happened to all of us, and totally forgot the gas gauge and its position with the E. Brand new car. One tank of gas, first tank of gas. And I'm sitting at a red light in the middle of rush hour. It's hot, it's summer. And right when the light turns green, it goes, boom. I got furious. I got angry. I start trying to start it. I'm thinking, brand new car. I haven't had it but like 10 days. Something's wrong. I'm never buying another Ford. Never again. And all these things. And long story short, I just happened, because it's a new car, I just happened to find the gas gauge below empty. I went, oh, it didn't. I didn't put gas in the tank. Since I've had the car. And oh my goodness, the cars behind me were not happy with me, and I turned on the blinkers, lift up the hood, go over there, and I had to buy a gas can and buy gas, come over there. Sad. All because of the fact that I neglected the one of the most necessary parts of driving a car, and that is you've got to keep fuel in the tank. And that never happened for a long time. It was a long time until that happened again, I'm just being honest with you. At the innermost part of our being, we must be affected positively by God's influence all the time. All the time. God has to influence us all the time. And so as we get down to our runners, a child of God, we can be effective. We can be effective. Our message can be loud and clear if we're influenced by the right things. Influenced. You know, news is today not all good. You realize there's some bad news out there? You know, there's some bad news. Sometimes I start reading the news and I just go read news from other countries just for a change of pace. And it's bad too, because they say good news doesn't make headlines. And I guess that's a good thing, or a truth statement. But something that's always a fact as you can get to the Word of God, and it is always, always good. And I would rather be influenced by something I'm reading in God's Word than something drivel that somebody's twisted and thrown at me from their own perspective. This stuff is real. It will save us. It will keep us. It will fill us up. Thank God for your awesome Spirit, Lord. Thank you for your Word. Thank you, God, for your Word. Our actions speak loudly about the condition of our heart. Who's winning the battle? Now, the Bible tells us in verse 24, David was sitting between two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate and to the wall and lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. And the watchman cried out and told the king. And the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he cometh rapidly, and he drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called the gatekeeper and said, "There's another man running alone." And the king said, "He also brings good news." Now, David didn't know it, but he's figuring there's got to be such good news that they sent the other one just to reinforce the good news. Sadly, they both had some good news. But because David's life was so upside down, it was also bad news. When I get into a place where the good news is also bad news, I need to get myself put back upright again. There is times we can get in situations where the good news is really bad news. I've said in services, I remember being 13, 14 years old and the evangelist preaching the good news, and my stomach was just a pit in it because he was preaching the good news, but it was bad news to me because what he was saying is I wasn't living right. And I realized this is not feeling very good. This feels like conviction to me, and it was good news affecting my life and telling me my life was bad news. What was saying is, you're out of order. You got to get things right again. And what David was having to understand is, yes, David, there's bad news for you because your son's not alive. He was in rebellion to you and trying to have you killed. But there's good news because God is going to preserve you like he said he was going to preserve you. And it's going to leave a mark. You're never going to be able to get over this one. But it's still good news, David, because if you were all on the good team, if you're on the right team, this battle would have never happened. If you'd have stayed where you were supposed to stay, if you would have went into the battlefield when kings go forth to battle, if you would have led your troops into that city of Rabbah, you wouldn't be here in Mahanaim waiting on salutations, waiting on a runner to tell you, is it bad news or is it real bad news? Because there really wasn't going to be any good news. When we get out of the will of God and we get upside down with God, there can be a place where the good news is going to be bad no matter what. Until we get turned back up right. Turned back up right. In verse 27, the watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He's a good man and comes with good news." And Ahimaaz called out to the king and said, "All is well." Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the man who raised their hand against my lord the king." Son, do you realize you're talking about his son? Again, the bad news is good news. The good news is bad. The king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Hoping that your wording might have just skipped over the fact. Ahimaaz said, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." You know what he's doing? He's just saying, I don't want to be the one to tell you that. You know, I was reading a commentary about this today, and they said very likely Joab sent the Egyptian because he wasn't of their race. He was from Egypt. He was from south of them. And he knew that whoever is going to go tell the king your son is dead, the king will always look at that man as you're the one that bore the bad news. So you've got to bear the bad news. And I thought about that, and I thought, I just wonder if the Cushite might have slowed down a little bit and said, "I hope the Ahinoam, let Ahimaaz go ahead and carry that news. You go, buddy, you run, go, you can't beat me." He might have come up lame a little bit. I don't know, because who wants to be the bearer of the bad news to the king that's only going to hear bad news today? Because the good news, it's going to be so bad that it took Joab. He's not a nice guy. David's nephew, just this crude, always making the wrong decisions. But Joab had to reprimand him and say, "Look at what you're doing. You're over here bawling and crying, and your men have won a great battle. You better get out there and you better rouse the troops and congratulate them for such a job well done." Here's the man that threw the arrows into Absalom's heart and killed him. That is why when David died, he told Solomon, "My sister's sons, they really give me some heartache. You'll know what to do with them. Don't let their gray hair go down to the grave without paying their dues." And Solomon did that. They were a great trouble to David, but here is a place where Joab brought it right home. He says, "You need to get up and congratulate your troops because a victory has occurred today." Not realizing, no, it's bringing something back to David that you left something back there and you never made it right. And this is what happens. It just keeps on repeating itself. Isaiah 5:20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and who put sweet for bitter. Woe to those who flip everything upside down and act like it's right side up." There's no way that any part of that battle could be considered, you know, really well. Not really. No matter, you know, who won or lost, it wasn't going to be well. I'd rather be dug up by sermon than to be set at ease and still have my problems with me. You know, there's enough ease out here today. There's enough people preaching and preaching a gospel of just ease. Take it easy. Name it, claim it sort of thing. Lord, I'd rather you dig me up and set my feet on better ground. Amen. Turn me around. Forgive me. Wash me off. Give me a Holy Ghost shower. Amen. And get this debris off of me that I can't identify with. How in the world did I get involved in this mess? See that runner? He was fast. Ahimaaz was only speaking from his perspective and probably thought that everyone would be thrilled that Absalom was dead because, after all, look at what he caused. And from the soldier standpoint, that's right. He created this whole issue right here. My phone just rung and I thought I had it off. It's off now. And it said no ID on it. So somebody with no ID tried to call and mess up my sermon. But, here's the deal, is this story, if it has a moral at all, the moral would have to just be, that old song says, you can't do wrong and get by. Remember that song? You just can't do wrong and get by. And you see, people sing songs like that, and we those are the old days. But I wonder how many have sung that song and thought, well, I'm getting by for the moment. I've done something and I'm getting by for the, there was a message in the song. We do reap what we sow. So it really wasn't the runner's fault. He didn't make this mess to where a good news was also bad news. He didn't make that. But you understand how David got himself into such a predicament. That there was no way for this day to end well. And I can go back and I'll tell you, with every temptation, God makes a way of escape. David repented of what he did. Now, this is just my leaning on this. I'm not a scholar, but I've studied it and prayed and read it, and this is my thoughts. David repented. And when that child that came from that relationship, when that Bathsheba's son that David had with her killed her husband in battle, when he saw that the child died, he got up after fasting 7 days, and he bathed, combed his hair, and he sat down and ate. Now, to me, that's it, David. It's over. You've paid your dues. But look at this. What happened here? This, I'm getting into something with 7 minutes to go. I'm going to just leave it out there, and I'll come back to it later. I mean later on, not tonight, but at another point in time. But I just want to throw this out there. I believe in the mercy of God completely. But I think that what happened to David got into his head. And he lived like an emotional cripple. Because it was after all of this happened that Amnon had a friend named Jonadab. And whenever Amnon took Jonadab's advice and molested his own half-sister, and the worst sin was he threw her out the door, Absalom's sister, full sister, pushed her out the door in shame. David, who now could say, the God of mercy forgave me. God of mercy. David, as a father, you need to tend to that. And David didn't tend to that. That's just my take. I believe, David, you could have kept a lot of this stuff from happening if you would have went over there and you would have said, let me tell you something, son. You've shamed your sister, and you're going to pay the price for that. She will never be the same, and I'm going to make sure you're never the same either. You can't do wrong and get by. But David neglected. In the next stage of the story, Absalom, he's shrewd. He's conniving. He doesn't do anything. You know, have you ever, you know, when you were kids, done something to somebody and you just knew they were going to do something back and they didn't, and you're going, oh no, they're going to wait till I go to sleep. I know that's exactly what they're going to do. Maybe you weren't raised in a house like mine. Oh well. Let me tell you, it was Shangri-La. It was great. It really was. No, seriously, it was. But, you know, we had fun. But in this regard, Absalom did nothing. And then he waited a while, a couple years. And he had a sheep shearing party, which these were big events. You know, we're going to celebrate, just going to have a big time. Dad, would you come to my sheep shearing party? He knew his dad wouldn't come. He knew his dad was like, I don't want to mess with that stuff. David says, no, you can go. Well, I'm going to invite all my brothers. Sure, invite all your brothers. Then he sent messengers to David who said, all your sons are killed. It's horrible. They were killed at the sheep shearing. And David is just so remorseful over that news that all my sons, and the next messenger said, no, it's not all your sons. It's only one of them is dead. It's just Jonadab, or Amnon rather. It's just Amnon. Oh, that's so much better now. Absalom was conniving. But David doesn't do anything to him. He leaves, goes to spend some time with a friend of his that was a king. And the story goes, he comes back, but David never receives him back. And he has to go to Joab, Joab of all people. You see the full circle here, Joab who ended up killing Absalom. He comes to Joab and says, look, you got to get me an audience with my dad. And he finally goes and hugs his dad's neck. But all that bitterness of those years, you would not even let me come into the house. And you just never did anything. You never said anything. What's up with you? David was a man after God's own heart. I'm not trying to get away from that. Because David knew how to repent. In his Psalms, nothing like them. It's the 51st Psalm where he repents of his sin. And it's the most beautiful Psalm to me in the Bible. But at this point right here is where David, I think, realized I didn't take care of details, and I should have. So I said all that to simply say this. Whenever we are influenced by godly things, we're going to walk in the light as he is in the light. Amen. We're going to walk in the light as He is in the light. And if we begin to be influenced by darkness, we can't walk in the light. And then we can't see our way and we can't see in front of us. But if we will walk in that much light as we have, the way that He is light, then we will reflect a Savior in our life. And we will be a reflection, and then in turn can be an influencer of others because we have the grace of God in our heart. Amen. And you know, I could spend more time here, but we're running out of time right now. But I just want to read one scripture to you, if you'll stand. That way you know that I truly am at the end. John 6 and verse 66 through 69. From that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" The 12 hadn't gone. The rest of them, they heard some things that were difficult. "Do you want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life. Lord, we have already been affected and influenced by You. We don't have any other options but You." Now that right there is the level that we need to attain to. Lord, You're the one that influences me all the time. I don't have anybody else that influences me. You have the words to eternal life. And also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have come to know. That's what we're doing on a midweek service, and when we'll continue on a Sunday, and what we do in our homes as we serve God every day of the week, as we come to know that You are, oh Lord, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, if You're not living, what is this going on in my life? You are the living God, and You have something for us every day that we live. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. What an awesome God we serve. Let's lift our hands and ask God's blessings on us to bless the Word in our heart. Amen. Father, I want to give You praise and grace, goodness today, God, for what You've done. I want to thank You, God, for Your goodness to Your people. I want to thank You, Lord, for blessing us. And thank You, God, today for Your grace that has opened a path. And Lord, for Your Word, Lord, today that is always, always, always for settled in heaven, God. Your Word that has a light unto our path. I thank You, God, Lord, and we ask in that great name that You would walk with us, God, and continue in Jesus' name to move and to bless. And Father, we praise You for all things that You are and all things that You've done. Can we say amen? Amen. God bless y'all tonight.